Our gospel lesson is drawn from the 16th chapter of John's gospel. It's where Jesus is in the process of saying goodbye to his disciples, but leaving them with words of encouragement and hope. John 16, verses 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May we be blessed in the hearing of this good news. Pray with me, please. Open unto us now, O Lord, this word, so that indeed we may seek to understand, to love, and to grow as followers of Jesus the Christ, who has still many things to teach us. Help us to learn to bear them, and give to us the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide, to teach, and to help. Amen. Today, the week after Pentecost, the Church celebrates the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity is perhaps one of the most difficult of Christian teachings. One God in three persons. It is fraught with difficulties because some of the reasoning which undergird it were framed in the language and philosophy of the 4th century. And those concepts are now unfamiliar to us and often difficult for us to understand. At least not without some effort. I mean, when is the last time you had a discussion at a party in which the concept of hypostases came up? Ontology is not a big discussion point these days, but it was in the 4th century. So in many cases, we kind of give it to people who, like myself and others in the ministry, we have to try to learn to understand it. So please pray for those poor seminarians who are trying to get their heads around it, and please pray for those of us who are expected to teach them. Now, one of the people who put in enormous effort to understanding the Trinity was Augustine. And I remember when I was a first-year graduate student working on my doctorate, doing a course in medieval theology. And our very first assignment was Outline De Trinitate. That's Augustine's treatise of the Trinity. 550 pages of very small type. And have it done next week. I can tell you that Augustine and I became well acquainted. And regardless, he and I continue to be good friends. Now, there's a story that's told about him that as he was working on that treatise, he was thinking and walking along the shores of the Mediterranean Sea there in North Africa, where he was bishop. He was deep in thought. And as he walked, he saw a little boy dumping bucket after bucket of water dug into a hole in the sand, running over to the sea, filling up the bucket, running over, emptying the bucket. Sea, hole, sea, hole, on and on. Augustine looked at him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm emptying the sea into this hole." Augustine laughed. He said, "You can't do that. The sea's too big, the hole's too small, and your bucket's too small. You can't do it." And the boy replied to him, "So it is with you and the Trinity. The mystery is too large, and your mind is too small." With that, so the story goes, the boy disappeared. Augustine was sure that it was an angel sent to humble him. I recall that story because I'm sure I've told it before. It's a favorite of mine. Simply to remind us that there are always going to be some doctrines. There are always going to be some realities. There are always going to be some truths that are greater than we can comprehend. And that doesn't lessen their truth. It doesn't lessen their effectiveness. It doesn't lessen what they are meant to do for us, which is also to remind us, and if you don't remember a whole lot else that I've told you over 12 years in two stints. God is God, and we are not. God is God, and we are not. And if you think you can get your head around God, you lose. That's part of the lesson of the doctrine of the Trinity. So we have to come at these teachings then in ways that will help us to understand and then help us then to have them have an effect in our lives. I've talked about what is called the economic understanding of the Trinity, which comes from the Greek words oikos for house and nomos law, from which we get the word economics. Just means the law of the house. And the economic of the Trinity, concept of the Trinity, talks about how the Trinity works. And we see that to some extent in the scriptures that we've read today, in Psalm 8, and to some extent in the Proverbs, we see God the Father, the Creator. In Romans 5, we see the work of God the Son, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Risen Lord. And in the Gospel, in John 16, we hear of God the Holy Spirit, the Teacher, the Comforter. The Greek word used there is parakletos, paraclete, which means one who is called alongside to help. It's a great way to think about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? One who is called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit, then, is the giver of gifts. And elsewhere in Paul's writings, in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the gifts or the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is what? Well, grace, but I'm looking for those wonderful remedial Bibles classes for everybody. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. The things that then are to come out of our lives because God is in our lives. That's the point. So I think one of the reasons why the early church came to the conclusion that God was three in one is that they saw God at work in all of these ways. And they simply tried to talk about it. Now, if we go to one or two particular verses in Psalm 8, I think we'll see also another way that we can talk about the experience of God as Trinity. In verses 4 and 5, the psalmist says, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor." There we hear the echo of Genesis. How humans are made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, Augustine, remember our friend, who thought long and hard on the relationship of human beings to themselves and to their world and to God, he also came to the conclusion that we're made in God's image. And perhaps that's why we often struggle with our sense of self and identity. Augustine cried out to God in his confessions, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Centuries later, the French philosopher Blaise Pascal would offer the thought that we are made with a God-shaped void, a space in us that we cannot find rest and cannot find peace until we understand that there is more to us than just what we see. I would say that we should give serious consideration to the doctrine of the Trinity precisely because of that, because we know that there is more to us. And the more that is within us is that very image of God. And it looks and it longs for what will make it complete. Perhaps that's another reason why our Christian faith teaches us that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We hear theologians talk about the community and the Godhead. And indeed, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they describe the Trinity in terms of a dance. I've talked about this before, using the term perichoresis. And if you go up the street to Saints Constantine and Helen Parish when they have Greek Fest, not that I'm running a commercial or anything, but if you do that, maybe their dancers might do a perichoresis, which is a line dance that starts out and keeps getting in, going in on itself. And by the time it's done, you don't know where it begins and you don't know where it ends. It's just this line of people doing opa and going in and in and in and in. It's incredible. And when they start talking about the Holy Trinity, it's that same way. We don't know where God the Father lets off with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It's this community that embraces us and loves us. We can't tell where God begins and God ends. And human beings are like that. We're made in that likeness. We're complex beings. And we're beings that are drawn to relationship. We find our truest, we find our best expression in relationship with God, the other, and then with others. And we are then, by our very nature, drawn to a life in relationship, a life in community. This too was picked up by Augustine in De Trinitate as he reflected on how we ourselves are tripartite beings. You know, it's vestiges of the Trinity such as lover, loved, and their love, being, knowing, and willing, memory, understanding, and will, object seen, attention of mind, external vision. I could go on for days with all of these tripartite parts of us. There is then a God-given created dignity given to us, which God restores for us in Christ, as Paul tells the Romans. And that dignity leads us to the common good, because we are meant to live together. The restoration of human dignity, then, is for all of humanity. It's not just for the exaltation of an individual. And this is something we Christians in America sometimes forget. And believe it or not, we could learn a great lesson from a Frenchman who visited our shores back in the 1830s, Alexis de Tocqueville. Tocqueville wrote a wonderful book called Democracy in America. And it is an oft-referenced, but I think not fully read, masterpiece of observation and insight. People go mining it for bits rather than getting the point. And he notes that aristocracy tends to lead to selfishness, while democracy leads to individualism. And what Tocqueville describes selfishness as is an exaggerated love of self that originates in blind instinct. But individualism, on the other hand, proceeds, he says, from an erroneous judgment more than from depraved feelings. It originates as much in deficiency of mind as in perversity of heart. Tocqueville does a superb job of demonstrating that selfishness and individualism are both ultimately destructive of common life and of the good that it does. So what is the antidote for this individualism and this, which is in many ways just selfishness in a more liberated form? Well, what is it? It is found in free institutions and from the exercise of voluntarism on the behalf of others. What he says is something we need to remember. Tocqueville wrote this: the free institutions which the inhabitants of the United States possess and the political rights of which they make so much use remind every citizen, and in a thousand ways, that he lives in society. They every instant impress upon his mind the notion that it is the duty as well as the interest of men to make themselves useful to their fellow creatures. And as he sees no particular ground of animosity to them, since he is never either their master or their slave, his heart readily leans to the side of kindness. Men attend to the interests of the public first by necessity, afterwards by choice. What was intentional becomes an instinct, and by dint of working for the good of one's fellow citizens, the habit and the taste for serving them are at length acquired. In other words, we learn the value of the common good by making it happen. We serve and we grow. And here is how a basic Christian doctrine can also aid us in our lives as members of a free society. In our contemporary society, we have too often forgotten the wisdom of the common good. We are eager to get ahead. And our mantra is, I don't have time. And our goal is to have more. But when push comes to shove, that's not the measure of the good life. Rather, it is seeing the good of the whole and seeking to hold that up. Concern for the common good takes the burden that we have as a society and makes it light. And the church, as it did during Tocqueville's visit, must light the way. We must remind folks of what it means to be caring and careful for others, of seeing the common good before our own individual good. That is something that has to be recovered if this nation is to remain great. I'm not sure who said it. Some have attributed it to Tocqueville, but I've been through that book 100 times. Well, not that many times, but it seems like it. And I can't find it there. But someone said, America will be good, will be great as long as it is good. And when it ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. It sounds like something he could have said, but I don't think he did. But the truth is there. And we will only be good if we understand that we were made as a nation built upon the common good. So in other words, what I'm encouraging you to do is serve each other. Starting here, and then reaching out into the community. We must renew our commitment to care for each other and to build up not only this gathered community of faith, but the larger communities of which we are all a part. We are called to the common good. We are called to a life of relationship. And that means we become concerned about more than just what is good for me. It's seeing and being concerned about the good of others and seeking that. Now, that said, I'm not saying that it's easy to do. We can certainly find that struggle in Paul's letter to the church at Rome and another passage where he talks about, why is it that the good that I want to do, I don't do? And the bad that I would do, wouldn't do, that I do. He gets very frustrated. And he talks about this struggle to do right when the wrong seems so attractive. Well, it's there, too, in the passage that we read today, in which we're reminded that sometimes we might even have to suffer because of the right and the good. But even that can bring forth good. There's always a tug. There's always a pull between that which is right and good and that which is self-centered and wrong. There is conflict between that which gives life and freedom and that which pulls and burdens and weighs us down. The choice comes from within us, aided by God's Spirit and by the gift of grace to live as God has called us to live, freely, for the common good, making a difference, because we've experienced what it means to be different, to be renewed. It is not inappropriate to recall this great truth of the common good as we celebrate the doctrine of the Trinity and remember those who have modeled the common good for us in their service. I am always struck by the simple, powerful words penned by Catherine Lee Bates, which to me sum up the life we're to lead in community, in service of God and of our sisters and brothers made in God's image and likeness. O beautiful for heroes proved, in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. Perhaps we will truly learn the meaning of the common good as we learn to love God and learn others and love others more than self. God bless this land of ours, and God renew the Christian church as a witness to the common good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.